Our scripture reading for today is from Psalm chapter 40, verses 1 through 4 and 9 and 10. And this can be found on page 400 of your pew Bible. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. I proclaim righteousness in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, as you know, O Lord. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and salvation. I do not conceal your love and your truth from the great assembly. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Precious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks. We're grateful for this opportunity. We're grateful for the word of God. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. For we ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. In the past few weeks, we have been going through the 15th chapter of Luke. We have studied the parable of the coin, the lost coin, parable of the lost sheep. And I thought this would be an appropriate time to share a little bit of my testimony with you all. That's why you see in the bulletin my story with some odd-looking name next to that, which I will unpack sooner than later. And I've got questions, too, throughout the time being here, asking about different things of my background. And so I always would say, well, I will share those in a testimony one Sunday. And so I figured this would just be a good Sunday because, you see, there are some parallels in the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin that fit nicely into my testimony. And I'm sure if you reflect on your own testimony, you will see some of these parallels too. So let's start with the basics, something we all know. This guy right here, born and raised in the great shining city of Newcastle, Pennsylvania. Let's see the smiles out there. When I was growing up, I was raised at St. Vitus Catholic Church down on the south side of Newcastle. Now, my mom is full-blooded Italian. My dad, and he's full-blooded Greek. They both speak the language. And if you've ever seen the movie Big Fat Greek Wedding, that was my upbringing on both sides. Okay? So that, if you've seen the movie, if you've watched it, then nothing else needs to be said about the kind of environment that I was raised in. It was a very high-energy, loving, food-oriented family. Through that time, I would occasionally attend First Alliance Church in Newcastle. And how that came about was my best friend, my very best friend in the world, lived just down the block, and his brother was my brother's age, so we did everything together. His name was Steve. So Steve would go to First Alliance Church while I would go to St. Vitus. And once in a while, Steve would invite me to youth group at First Alliance Church. And he would invite me just to fun events. So like, for example, tonight is, what are you playing tonight? Nerf Wars. So there will be a lot of kids and young adults that think they're still kids that are going to be here tonight playing. I don't know if everybody knows that, but you'll have a lot of young adults here running through the church. So it would be those kinds of things. Steve would say, hey, why don't you come along with me? So they would be things like sleepovers, and we'd go with all of our friends. It was never taken serious in terms of anything spiritual. I just saw it as, this is just really fun, and it's a fun place to go and have some fun, cause some mischief, and it's church. You can't really get in that much trouble. So paralleling that, if you were raised in the kind of family where you have that ethnic background, a lot of people will then have the question, well, how were you allowed to go to a Protestant church? So I don't know if you've ever had that question. Some people may not understand, if you're raised Protestant, that is even a dynamic. Maybe not so much today, but with a very old school, perhaps staunch Catholic or Orthodox, they would maybe frown a little bit on going to a Protestant church. So some of the questions that I've had through the years is, well, how did your family allow you to go to those kinds of things? And by the grace of God, my grandma on my mother's side was a genuine, beautiful believer in Christ. And how that happened was, is when they first came over, there would be different churches, I believe it was the Assembly of God in Newcastle. They would go and minister to people and do Bible studies and reach out. And through that, she actually became a believer in Christ. Now, although she never separated herself from the Catholic Church, there was always then that openness for her family to go to other churches. As long as they preached Christ, she was happy to see her children and grandchildren attend places where Christ was honored. So that had influenced my mother, which had then influenced me to have that openness to at least going to other churches. So that was the roots. The roots was really my grandmother, which is interesting because when you read the Bible, that's something that Paul tells Timothy. If you go back and study that, he says, you know, you find your roots of faith in your grandmother. So all of that happened throughout my high school days, but then things started getting serious with me in church. It was my senior year when my best friend, Steve, started going to youth group a little more often. And, you know, Steve and I were partners in crime, like very best friends. And you've probably had best friends in your life, and then you have your friends. But your very, very, very best friend in the world has a bigger influence on you. It's like you guys are in sync. You're in unison. So I see him. He's starting to go to church a little bit more, and my radars are going up. I'm confused. And one day he says to me, he goes, hey, we are going to a place called Mahaffey Camp. And why don't you come for a ride with us? And so I thought, hey, why not? Let's just go. And so we packed into a van, the youth group, and we went to Mahaffey Camp. So apparently there was a bunch of preachers preaching that night. I don't know, because I don't think I attended any of them. But the important thing that night was this. Just being honest, friends. That day, that evening, I should say, I met someone that had an incredible influence over my life, and that was David Glass. And he was the new youth pastor at First Alliance Church. And this is how I met Pastor David Glass. I was tackled to the ground, and then some guy is standing over me in a Steelers jersey, pulls me up, and he goes, hey, I'm the new youth pastor. Pastor Dave. And really, I was blown away, not because some guy just randomly tackled me, but I was blown away because I never met somebody that was genuinely down to earth and approachable and at the same time godly. And that was huge for me and really ultimately my circle of friends. So Pastor Dave really started reaching out to us, and it wasn't through the church per se. I mean, there was youth group and things like that, but what I mean is he would set up Bible studies or time to go and talk in the community, whether it was someone's house or at Dunkin' Donuts, things like that. He was very active outside the church, and it was very appealing for people that were kind of not born and raised in a church per se. And we really just took to that. We started going to different Bible studies. He started a basketball league, and we would invite our friends. We'd have 30, 40 kids there on the court. And during the break, he would come out with his Bible, and he would preach. He would teach what it means to be a Christian. We would have pizza. But he was influencing us towards Christ. Until one day, Steve calls me and tells me that I need to get over to his house right away. And again, being your best friend, you think, oh, something's happening. We need to get over there. What's happening? So I walk over there, and I remember Steve sitting almost just like John Burkett right now. Look at John right here. He's really into the sermon. It's like, okay? That's what he met me just like that. And I thought, well, something's wrong. And he said these words to me. He said, Anthony, I accepted Christ in my life. That was it. And I can tell you, I knew he meant business. And I can also tell you, I wanted what he had. And that, like, right then I knew. It just was crystal clear. So I'm watching Steve now go to church all the time. Not just youth group, but church. And he's growing. And he's making me jealous. Really. And you know Paul says that in Romans? He said, your faith will make other people jealous. Not in a bad jealous way, but in a good jealous way. It should make some people jealous. Like, you're taking steps to better yourself. You're growing in faith. And that's what it did for me. So I'm now starting to go to youth group more and more often. And Pastor Dave is just, he's a preacher. And so more than games, he would really nail you with the scripture. And you'd leave there very convicted. And one night in particular, we didn't have youth group, and they had an evening service. And, well, at that time, don't judge me. The San Francisco 49ers were in all of their glory, right? You have to remember, like, winning Super Bowls. And so because they were always on television, everyone wanted to watch America's team, right? So I would go to church late because I never wanted to miss the game. Isn't that terrible? So no, everyone close your ears. So this was the evening service. And so I remember they won the game. And what I would do is that meant all week I was going to gloat. So that night it started with my Jerry Rice jersey. So I walk in the back of church, and church is essentially almost finished. But I wanted to be there. And I remember the senior pastor preaching a message on salvation and what it means to have a relationship with Jesus. And boy, was I convicted. And I sat there, and I remember standing next to Steve, and I thought, boy, I hope he brings me forward, because they had altar calls in that church. And so at the end, I remember Pastor Dave coming down to the front, and I went forward. And that was in October of my senior year. And I can remember praying there and him explaining what it means to be Christian. And it was from that moment forward that I had gained a clarity in my life that I had not had before. And the greatest thing that Jesus did for me, if this makes any sense, is I had a life that was sort of like this. And what he did was, is he made it like this. And from that moment, really, all of my resources, time, energy, everything about me has been going towards that goal. So up until that time, I had not even applied at a college. I didn't even really think that much about it. I was a senior in high school, so that was pretty sad. But Pastor Dave brought a group of seniors to the Bible college that he went in Georgia. And so there was like 8 or 9 of us that went down. We took the trip, and he sold like half of us on it. And the school itself did. It was called Toccoa Falls College. You should check it out online. It's beautiful. There's a 200-foot waterfall right on campus. Toccoa in Cherokee means beautiful. I mean, there are people sightseeing at this place all the time. But this is a very conservative Bible college. This isn't a college where, you know, you can just get through without taking Bible courses. That wasn't the case. You had to take 30 hours of Bible no matter what. Now, we're talking about no TVs in the dorm rooms, no guys and girls allowed in dorm rooms. It was just, everything was very strict. You could not have a beard, so Gary, you'd get expelled. But it was very good for me in my life. I was a new Christian, and so I was around all of these sort of new boundaries that I needed. And also at the same time, there were other more mature believers all around me, which was also, as I look back, I really needed in my life. And so it was a beautiful time in my life, those 4 years. I grew so much through all of those different avenues that God had put in my life. Upon graduation, now it's time to get a job. And so I started applying at different churches, sort of around Newcastle area, if possible. I figured I'd start there. And there was a church called Conway Alliance Church, which is over by the Eloquip area. And I didn't even unpack by the time I was hired there. I came straight home from college, and by the time I came home, I had an interview, and I went straight there, and I started the youth ministry there. There was no youth ministry before. I was the very first, which was great because it allowed me a lot of freedom. There was no comparing. You know, we've never done it that way, or the other guy never did this. And so it was a lot of freedom in my life. And I lived right across the street from the church, which was a gigantic mistake. Because, you know, you have 10, 20 kids that have no boundaries right after school, literally knocking at your door. And so I would be seen outside at the church playing like football and basketball for hours and hours and hours. But you live and learn. You live and learn to create boundaries in your own life. So that lasted a few years until a position at Northminster opened. Now, this position was part-time, so it was a little bit of a risk. And I remember when I took the position, they said, look, if you can grow this ministry, we have the funds. We want you to be full-time. And so I remember I started working. I worked three jobs. And within a year, the ministry had grown enough to where I didn't need to work at the other jobs. And they gave me a better salary and gave me an official title. And I started like a laser working with the youth. I would walk in the church and, you know, it was just everything was about youth ministry, growing the youth ministry, reaching out to the kids. And then as I started to grow and mature, I guess the laser focus started turning more into, I would say, the sun, where it expanded. You know, there was other people that would become important, because as the kids grew and became more mature, so did I. Then I would get to know their families, their parents, their grandparents. So as I matured, I guess my ministry matured also, and the church saw this. And paralleling this, I always knew that God had more for me, and my way of getting more, and I don't know that everyone needs to do this, but my way was always education for some reason. So 2 or 3 years in, I applied at Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Now, there's two seminaries in Pittsburgh. There might be more, but these are the bigger ones. But Pittsburgh Theological Seminary would be more affiliated with the PCUSA. And when I tell people I went to school in Pittsburgh for seminary, they usually automatically think PTS, Pittsburgh Theological Seminary. That's much larger. It's more prestigious, I guess, in church circles. But I didn't go to PTS. I went to RPTS, which is Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary. And the reason I did that is because it is a much smaller, conservative school. And I figured at the end of the day, I'm not going to seminary for prestige. I'm going because I want to learn how to properly understand the Bible, teach the Bible, because at the end of the day, I'm called to be a pastor, not some, you know, popular rock star. And so this was more fitting for what I thought a pastor should do. So that took me 4 years. And through that, paralleling at Northminster, they recognized the growth. And then they again changed the salary package and gave me another title. And right after I graduated from RPTS, I went for my second master's at Geneva in organizational leadership. And the real heart for that was, while I was working in the church, unlike a lot of my other members in seminary who went from their undergrad straight to seminary, I saw a huge lack in their lives. And it was not, unfortunately, it wasn't their own fault. It's just that they had no experience because they went from college to seminary. And my story was different, where I had college and then real life experience. And now while I'm working, I'm in seminary also. So that was a very different experience for me. So I'm learning these lofty theological concepts. And I can remember driving home for about an hour and a half drive, really racking my brain thinking, okay, how can I explain what I just learned about that to people that weren't in class, or even maybe during Sunday school to younger people? And that really was the origins of, I believe, a great strength in my ministry. of being able to take things that are otherwise complex and then breaking them down to something that the common person can understand. I want you to know I work very, very hard to do that, because one of the things that's a personal pet peeve of mine is when I sit through a sermon and everything's just out in outer space. And so I've always thought if a sermon should be at least practical also, where people understand and then can leave here and explain to other people what the sermon was about. So the organizational leadership component was birthed out of frustration almost with my other experiences, thinking, well, gee, they don't really teach a pastor how to lead an organization or how to manage an organization. And don't misunderstand this. There's nothing wrong with memorizing the Bible. It's beautiful, and you should. But churches aren't dying because pastors haven't memorized Bible verses. They're dying because pastors don't know how to lead churches. And so it was birthed out of that frustration that I went back for another master's. At that point, Northminster then ordained me as an associate pastor. And I was there for 3 years working as an associate. And then after about 15 years, I said, I think it's time. I think it's time to throw the wings out and become the guy steering the ship. And so that's what I did. I contacted Ralph Hawkins, and I told him my plan, and he said, well, just start applying, and he thought it was a good idea to start applying kind of closer to home and then move out from there. Within applying very quickly, I started, there was one in Beaver and one in Hermitage, and I got a phone call immediately from both, but I came here first and then called the other place and said, I found home. And the rest was history. Now, that's my story, but this is a sermon. And so let's think how this connects to our parables for a moment. Let's think about the parable of the coin. If you recall, there was a tedious way in which the woman searched for that coin. You remember? She was lighting lamps. She was sweeping around. And that's the thing, the element in that parable that Jesus was really highlighting for us, how tedious she was searching after the thing she really needed in her life. And I said this before, but I want to reemphasize this. There has been so many people in the care of the Good Shepherd that he had sent my way to make sure that I got to where I needed to be. And the first was Pastor Dave, a huge influence in my life. In fact, outside of my mother and father, he's probably right there, because it was such an essential time in my life where I didn't know what road to take. And he steered me in the right direction. And so that would be one way of God being tedious and making sure to search for his lost sheep. When we think about the parable of the lost sheep, if you recall the care of the shepherd, you remember not only does he search for the one lost sheep, but he puts it on his neck and he's tender and he's careful, because this sheep has been lost. It's tired. It's dirty. It needs taken care of. When I came to faith, I had so many rough edges, so many, and they weren't coming from bad places. And if you're honest with yourself, you have had or still have rough edges. And God placed incredible mentors throughout my life. Outside of Pastor Dave, as the story goes on, God placed three men in my life at different stages that I needed them. The first would be Russ Shellock. You've met him. He's the one that did the special music here. And he was the first guy on the scene at Northminster. And if Russ was likened to a family member, he would be like a big brother. You know, they allow you to get in trouble, but they kind of don't allow you to get in trouble. He was that guy in my life. And he was that guy for a lot of people's life at Northminster at that time. But then as I grew and matured, then he sends another fellow my way who was a ex-Marine, all-around tough guy, and he would drag me out of bed at 5 in the morning and bring me to the gym, and he was the one that really started refining me, helping me to see myself as more than a young man just, you know, killing some time. He's the one that gave me a lot of direction in my life. You know, go to seminary, go to go to school, you know, earn the degrees, those kind of things. And then the final person that was important in my life was a man by the name of Randy Sumner. This is the kind of guy that you want in your life. He's the, no matter what situation you're going through, whether it's on a small scale or a large scale, he is a brilliant yet humble man that really just helped me develop into the person that I am to this day. So God is busy caring for his sheep, and a primary way that he did that in my life is sending key people along the way to help guide me. Now, those are the things that happened to me, but I want to share a few other things. When that shepherd leaves to find the one sheep, he leaves the 99. I got to tell you, that's unconventional. It really is. Do we do that? We work to get as many sheep as possible, and then we stick with the sheep. We just keep growing our flock. And if one gets away, it's easy for us to say, well, they made their decision and that's on them. It's unconventional to say, I've got the 99, but I'm going to go after the one. He did something out of the ordinary. And because he did something out of the ordinary, he got an unordinary result. And that's the way God works. Read your Bible from Genesis to Revelation. They're all extraordinary. Isn't that the way it works? And that's the way it works with you and I. I remember Apple's commercial a few years ago. It starts out with these words. Here's to the crazy ones, the misfits, the rebels, the troublemakers, the round pegs and square holes, the ones who see things differently. They're not fond of rules. They have no respect for the status quo. You can quote them, disagree with them, glorify or vilify them. About the only thing you can't do is ignore them because they change things. They push the human race forward. And while some may see them as crazy ones, we see them as genius because the people who are crazy enough to think that they can change the world are the ones that do. They're the ones that do. That's the 99 and the one. That's God's unconventional way of reaching out. And here we find ourselves 2,000 years later, still talking about these parables in the life of Christ. Friends, he wasn't that tame. So, the cliffhanger is the Japanese word in your bulletin. Take a look at that word. Kintsukuri. There's a legend in Japan about a bull that a military ruler loved. It was highly valued. It was prized. And after a battle one day, somebody somehow knocked this thing over and it shattered into, legend says, five pieces. And everyone in the room was still because as a military leader, they're expecting him to become very angry. But just before he could, legend says that the guests improvised, one in particular, a comic poem about this incident, and at the right moment, everybody broke out into laughter. It was a sort of saving grace. And this story goes on to say that instead of the break diminishing the bull, a new sense of vitality and resilience raised the appreciation to even greater heights. In other words, it's even more beautiful for being broken. And so from that day onward, Japan started a new tradition, mending bulls that have been cherished at one time with gold. And that is kintsukuri. They take the cracks, and instead of hiding them, they highlight them. They take the cracks, and instead of hiding them, they highlight them. And they do that with gold. It tells a different story about the bull, and there's symbolic meaning. What, instead of hiding our cracks and walking around like everything's okay and everything's perfect, they say, take those cracks and instead of hiding them, fill them with beauty, and then tell your story. Tell the story. You and I, if we're honest with each other, have got cracks. And instead of walking around hiding them full of shame, why not see them as ways that God has stepped into our lives? And if we can do that, then in a sense, we are filling our lives with beauty. And we have flipped the script from being ashamed, from hiding, to saying, God is not done with me yet. And that's my story. Amen. Now, as we conclude our service, let us stand and sing hymn number 670, Make Me a Blessing.